Good morning. It's great to see you all. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here. One of the thirsty ministers here. You might have noticed that the reading was the same reading that Ruth spoke from last week, and that's quite deliberate. Our senior minister has moved on, but the vision hasn't changed. And I wanted to try and make sure there was a real sense of continuity between what was said last week and what I'm going to say today. I believe there is, but it was quite deliberate that I chose the same reading. I didn't get caught out and think, oh well, it was on purpose. Just before the summer this year, some research was published in this country about faith and belief in the UK. And the latest figures show that the proportion of people who identify, when they're asked in a survey, what's your religion, the proportion of people who identify as having no religion at all, so the ones, the people that tick the box that says none, has now overtaken those that claim to have any kind of Christian faith. There are more people in this country who will say, I have no religion at all, I believe nothing, or at least nothing religious, than would tick a box saying they have any kind of Christian belief. 60% of those that tick to say they have no religious belief were brought up with a religious faith. 60% have moved during their lifetime from having a religious belief to having none. For every person who was brought up with no religious belief that has since become a Christian, there are 26 people that were brought up as Christians that are now saying they have no religious belief. For every one that has become a Christian having been brought up with no religious belief, there are 26 that grew up in a church with a Christian religious faith that now say they have no faith at all. And yet, out of all those people that say they have no religion, 20% still say they believe in some kind of personal God. They just don't have any religion. They don't have any faith. 24% say they still pray, at least occasionally. There has never been a time when the need was greater in this country for a church that understands the times, that speaks with the language of the people, and that fans the flames of faith that so many people still possess without being bound up in the traditionalism and religiousness that so many people have turned their backs on. So what kind of church is God calling us to be? What kind of church is God calling Thornhill Baptist Church to be over the coming years? Our new vision statement says this: ordinary people making known an extraordinary God. Come as you are, join in, be transformed. And I'd like to share, I'm not going to preach on the vision statement, that's not why I'm here, but I want to share some thoughts from the Bible that I hope might help us to understand what kind of church we might look like if we go in the direction that I believe that vision statement is pointing us. And I hope as well might help you to understand why I'm so excited about where I think God's taking us through the vision that he's given us. And I'm just going to pick out, there isn't time to speak through all the different aspects of that statement. I'm going to pick out a couple and focus on those. What does it mean? What does it mean for us to make God known? Excuse me. And I want to go back to the passage that Rob read a couple of minutes ago and back to what a lot of people see as being Jesus' own mission statement. And that was right at the very start of his ministry, when Jesus first started talking to people about God, when Jesus first took on his preaching and teaching role. If you remember, he got baptized and then he went into the desert and was tempted, and then he headed back to Galilee and to Nazareth, which is where he'd grown up. And when he got there, they asked him to speak in the synagogue. And just going back to those words that Rob read for us a couple of minutes ago, he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Or in the more recent translation of the NIV, it actually says to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. He's talking over and over again about proclaiming, to proclaim, to proclaim, to proclaim. Jesus came to make God known. He came to make God known. And I want to pause and look a little bit more closely at exactly what Jesus said he'd come to proclaim. Because this is kind of his inaugural speech. This is his getting started in his ministry. The Spirit of God is on me to do this. But the this that he talks about, what the Spirit of the Lord was on him to do, it's a multifaceted thing. It's not just a single thing. There's a number of different things that he talks about. First of all, he's proclaiming good news. Jesus was a preacher. He preached in synagogues. He preached in town squares. He spoke to crowds of thousands. He spoke one-to-one with individuals. He talked constantly about good news. He talked about a loving God. He talked about how to live life God's way. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about blessing. He talked about pride, about humility, about money, about sex, about God's kingdom, about jealousy, about sin, about heaven. But in all those things, his words were good news. He talked about God's good news for people. And everywhere he went, he made God known through his words. And that's important because there's a move in the church today that says we don't need to preach anymore. There's a move in the church today that says we don't need to talk about Jesus anymore. Just love people and care for them. You don't need to preach at them. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Anyone know who said that? Any specific monk in mind? I was expecting you to say Francis of Assisi. St. Francis of Assisi. Because that's who it's normally attributed to. And I'd hate to have to stand here and tell you that a respected, revered elder statesman of the church like St. Francis of Assisi was talking a load of old tosh. Actually, I don't have to, because though that quote is usually attributed to him, he never said anything of the sort. We don't really know who said it. But it is nonsense. And people quote it and people put it on Facebook and people say it like it's a wise thing. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Jesus proclaimed good news. He sent out his disciples to proclaim good news. The early church traveled the whole world as far as they knew it at that time, and they proclaimed good news. They talked about Jesus. And if we're going to make God known, we have to be ready to talk about him. Even Jesus didn't try to introduce people to Jesus without talking about Jesus. And if he couldn't do it, we shouldn't try either. We have to proclaim. We have to talk about who God is. We have to talk about good news. But he didn't stop there. That was the beginning of it, but it wasn't the end of it. It says that he proclaimed good news to the poor. And freedom for prisoners and for the oppressed. Because for Jesus, making God known was always something that included actions as well as words. Loving the poor, serving the needy, feeding the hungry, reaching out to the marginalized, serving the community on our doorstep, a part and parcel of the good news. And those things aren't things that Jesus tells us to do alongside making God known. Those things are making God known. We have to proclaim him by talking about him, but we have to proclaim him by showing his love. We have to proclaim him by loving those people around us. That is part of telling the good news. But there's a third strand as well, because it says that Jesus came to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. And he delivered on that promise, didn't he? Everywhere he went, he healed people. Everywhere he went, he set people free from evil spirits. That was a regular part, a continual part of what he was doing. In fact, if you read the Gospels, something like one in every five verses is part of a healing story. It was absolutely central to what he came to do. And in John's Gospel, those miracles are called signs. Acts that deliberately point people towards who God is. Jesus made God known through words and through deeds and through miracles. If you like, he made God known by demonstrating his truth and his love and his power. And all of those three things together were Jesus' proclamation, Jesus' telling of who God is. They're bound up together. You can't separate them. There have been churches that have tried to make God known by just using one or other, or maybe a couple of those things, but not seeing it as a holistic package, as being all bound up together. We have to make God known by telling his truth and by demonstrating his love and by showing his power. Those things have to go together, because otherwise we're selling him short. Otherwise we're making known a God who's less than God in one aspect or another. Those three things have to go together. And so our vision is to make God known. To talk about him, not as a theory or a theological concept or something up there, but to talk about him as someone known to us. To show his love and his compassion and his care by serving those around us, particularly the poor, particularly those marginalised by society, particularly those rejected, particularly those in need, but actually everybody. Because he didn't just come to love and serve the poor, he came to love and serve everybody. And to show his power by living in the power of the Holy Spirit and by being ready for him to use us to do the same works that he came to do. We need to be ready to show his power. I want to stay with Jesus in the synagogue, though, for a little bit longer, because we need to read on and we need to see what he said and what he did next. Because he read that passage from Isaiah, and then he went on to say, I went on to say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Well, that's good. But then look what happened after that. Jesus said to them, surely you'll quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet Elijah was sent not to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. Six verses, ladies and gentlemen. Six verses was all it took for that crowd to move from all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words to being a howling mob trying to toss Jesus off a cliff without a parachute. Six verses was all it took. So apart from possibly being the first biblical evidence for a church meeting, what was going on? What was going on in those six verses? What was it about what Jesus said that turned an excited, appreciative congregation into a lynch mob? What was going on? Basically, it's this. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. He was talking about the presence and the power and the blessings of God. And the question on everyone's lips in the congregation was this. So when are you going to bless us? When are you
going to bless us.
Jesus, we've heard that you've done some really cool things in Capernaum. Bring on the healing. Let's start mainlining Shiraz that we've made out of our rainwater. When are you going to bless us? When are you going to bless us? And what Jesus does is he calls them back to what had always been the identity and the heart of God's people, Israel. And he said, you're here. Well, he didn't actually say this. It's me putting words in his mouth, but this is basically what he was saying. He said, you're here to be a blessing, not to get a blessing. Your priority, the thing that should be uppermost in your mind, the thing that should be top of your agenda, is making God known to others, not keeping him for yourselves. And suddenly they weren't speaking well of him anymore. Because like generations of churchgoers before him and like generations of churchgoers since, they wanted church to be all about them. They wanted God to be all theirs. And how very dare Jesus suggest that they should be putting the needs of others before their own needs. And my friends, I honestly believe that this story is going to be incredibly significant for us as we think about what it means to work our vision out. Because I honestly believe that Thornhill Baptist Church is coming to a crossroads. And I believe that we're going to have decisions to make in the coming months and maybe the coming years, which for a good number of us are going to boil down to this. Church the way that I like it best, or church the way that works for those people out there to whom we're called to make our extraordinary God known. Church the way I like it best, or church the way that is going to work for those people out there to whom we're called to make God known. And we're going to have to decide together which path we're going to take. We're going to have to decide. And I'm saying this now because I'm not prepared to try and sneak things in under the radar. We're going to have to decide together, eyes open, understanding what it is we're deciding. Church the way we like it, or church that works for those people to whom we're called to make God known. And if we deliberately choose a path that favours those who need to meet Jesus, there will be times when that's hard. There will be times when that's painful. There will be times when we look at our church and think, this isn't very comfortable for me and what I'd like. And if we're going to go down that path, we need to know that we've chosen it deliberately. And we need to know that we've chosen it so that we can be a blessing rather than receive a blessing. We may not choose that way, but I honestly think there are going to be decisions that we have to make that are going to boil down to that. And we need to think through the implications and the reasons for making those decisions. So anytime we're tempted to say, I don't like this, we can remember why we've chosen the route that we've chosen. Because we'll be choosing to be a blessing rather than to get a blessing. Thank you, but no. Let's move on. What does it mean for us to be a come-as-you-are church? What does it mean for us to be a come-as-you-are church? When Jesus called his first disciples, they literally went on a journey with him. He was walking around from town to town, and they very literally went with him. He came along saying, drop what you're doing and follow me. And they did exactly that. They dropped their work, they dropped their business, and they went with him. And as they walked with him, as they journeyed with him, they would have heard him preach, and they would have watched him heal, and they would have asked him questions, and they would have argued between themselves about which of them was the best disciple. And gradually, they got to know him better. And gradually they got to understand who he really was and what he was really about better and better. And they went on that journey with him. But they didn't all get it at the same time. Of course they didn't. Some of them caught on really quickly. Some of them were quite slow. Some of them doubted. At least one of them we know never got it at all, even right to the end. So they were all at different stages in their understanding and their relationship and their how they were going about following Jesus. But Jesus welcomed every one of them to walk with him. And he welcomed them to join in. And this was a revelation to me when I first got it. If you were going to, this is a rhetorical question, you don't need to answer, but if you were going to set up a team within the church to preach and to go out healing people and to cast demons out of people, what kind of criteria would you look for? What kind of qualities in those people would you look for if you were setting up a team to go out preaching and healing and casting out demons? I imagine the Baptist Union have probably got a list. But I would imagine we'd be talking about people that had at least a little bit of theological training. Probably talking about experienced, mature Christians. We'd probably come up with a whole list of other things as well. If you read Luke chapter 9, I'm not going to do it because we haven't got time, but go home and read it if you're not familiar with it. In Luke chapter 9, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to tell people about God's kingdom and to heal people and to cast demons out of people. And they go off and they do it and it's wonderful, and they come back and they say, Jesus, it was wonderful. And then Jesus sits them down and he says this. I've lost my place in my notes. He didn't say that. He sent them out to do all those things. Basically, he was saying, join in, which by happy coincidence is part of our vision statement. And then he got them, when they came back, he sat them down and he said to them, by the way, have you guys worked out who I am yet? After they'd been out preaching, after they'd been out healing, after they'd been out casting demons out of people, he said, have you worked out who I am? And Peter, who was the spokesperson for the group, every group has a spokesperson, he said, you're the Messiah, are you? And do you see what just happened? They were out telling people the good news of Jesus. They were out healing people in the name of Jesus. And they weren't even proper Christians yet. Their theological understanding was all over the place. Most of them hadn't prayed the prayer. They certainly hadn't worked out that Jesus was the Son of God. That came much, much later. Read through the rest of Luke. But Jesus was happy to journey with them. And Jesus invited them to join in. And that's a challenge because, by and large, we Baptists are quite a bit more conservative than Jesus. And when somebody comes into the church whose understanding of faith is a bit different to ours, or whose lifestyle is not traditionally Baptist, we sometimes treat them cautiously. Whereas Jesus says, come as you are, and join in. Because that's exactly actually what he says to other people whose theology isn't quite together and whose lifestyle is fairly sinful. Like me. And like you. Isn't it? He says to people at every stage of the journey, with our messed up theology and our messed up lives, come as you are and join in. And he tells us to walk together. And he tells us to walk with him. And then things start to happen. I'd like to share a kind of allegory of church. And as I was preparing this, I was aware that what I'm going to spend the next 2 or 3 minutes talking about may not work for everybody. If your mind doesn't work this way, this may not work for you. And if it doesn't, please just ignore it and hold on to what I was saying about Jesus' disciples and the stage that they were at when he started using them for what he was doing and making them part of what he was doing. But I'd like to share an allegory of the church, which may be helpful to some of you. I used to live in Manchester, and the part of Manchester I lived in was called Curry Mile. And it was like heaven on earth to me. It was a long street, and it was about a mile long, and it was a street of restaurants. And most of them were Indian. There were a few variations, but it was mainly curry houses. And as you walked along the street in the evening, Each of these curry houses had their evangelist out on the street, because there were so many restaurants to choose from, they wanted to make sure that you came into theirs. And so you'd have all these guys out on the street, tended to be guys for whatever reason, and they'd all say, look at our menu, look at our special offers. We'll give you free proper doms, give you free drinks, best food in town. And you'd walk along and they'd be almost physically grabbing you to get you into their restaurant. But once you made your decision, you went into the restaurant, you sat down at a table, and they closed the door behind you. And that was where you were. And faith and belief-wise, that's the kind of world that most of us, probably all of us, grew up in. And if that doesn't make sense yet, stay with me. Faith and belief-wise, that's the kind of world that most of us grew up in. People might walk down the street listening to evangelists and deciding who is the most convincing. They might listen to different faiths and beliefs saying, come here, best faith in town. Come to us, best way of seeing God around. But once people made their choice, they would go in and sit down, and by and large, they would eat whatever was served up in that restaurant, unless something was put on their plate that was really, really unpalatable, in which case they might go out and start walking up and down the street again. But by and large, people would go into their private restaurant and they would sit down. And that's an oversimplification, but I hope you'll stay with me and see where I'm going. The picture today is totally different to that. The world that we're living in today and the world that our young people are growing up in today is totally different to that picture. If you've been there, imagine the food court in West Quay. If you go into West Quay Shopping Centre, you can ride up to the top, don't you? You've got that sort of mezzanine. And all around the outside, there's loads, probably dozens of different food outlets. And in the middle, there's loads of tables. And basically, you can pick and mix. You can pick and choose. You can choose a meal from one eatery while your family gets food from somewhere else. And you can all sit down together and get on with it. Which means that for us, Jess can have her McDonald's chicken nuggets that contain all the bits of chicken that you have no idea are edible. And Astrid and I can have something far more healthy, like a Zinger burger from KFC or whatever we choose. But faith today is much more like that. You can still get a meal deal from one place, but if you want Baptist burger with C of E chips and charismatic cola, you can do that. You can mix and match. And there's nothing to stop you having a side of New Age nachos or popping into McAtheists if you want a dip. And I'm being silly with it, but I'm also being very serious, because this is the world that we're living in, where people pick and mix their beliefs, where people pick and mix how they see the world, and they no longer go and get all their ideas from one place. This is the world that we're living in the 21st century. It's the way people think. And traditionally, the church has had a response to that kind of hodgepodge of spirituality. And the response has been, at the very least, mistrust, and quite often, outright fear. Often, outright condemnation. Let's get a private dining room right out of the way of all this mess. Let's put a bouncer on the door to protect us from those mixed up people, so they can't confuse our nice, boxed Happy Meal. And traditionally, we've sternly warned our church members about the spiritual dangers of visiting a food court where pagan panini is available at all. Now, if you find that sort of picture language helpful, great. If you don't, just forget the last 3 minutes. If you read the Gospels, Jesus blows out of the water that idea of holiness by separation. He absolutely blows out of the water that idea that what the church is supposed to be is a little enclave where we bar the doors and put a bouncer on the door to make sure that nobody that thinks any different to us can get in or infect us. He absolutely blows that out of the water. And if you like, staying with the picture, what Jesus does is he sets his table up right in the middle of the food court. And he cheerfully invites everybody to come and sit down and come dine with me. And his first question is not, what's in your bag? Because if it's Burger King, there's no room for you at this table. He just invites people to come and join him. And he treats everybody as a welcome
guest. And he always did that, didn't he? He treated everybody as a welcome guest. If you read in Matthew, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But he did. He treated everybody as a welcome guest. Everyone can come. Everyone can eat. But of course, Jesus, being Jesus, is constantly inviting his guests at his table to become regulars. He's constantly inviting his guests at his table to sit closer to him. He's constantly inviting his guests at his table to eat some of what he's brought, rather than what they've turned up with in their own takeaway bag. Because he loves his guests so much, he calls them to a different way of living. If you like, he shares his own lunch with them. And so bit by bit, people are transformed. And community is built around that table, which starts to attract folk from other tables because they catch a scent of just how tasty the host's packed lunch is. And folks, isn't that the way church is meant to be? Isn't that the way church is meant to be? Those of you that are still awake and still with me, a few of you nodding, thank you. But actually, you need to think carefully before you say yes to that. Because that kind of thinking, deciding that that was the way church should be, has led some Christians to go out into psychic fairs and talk to people about the gospel by using tarot cards. And I hear the gasp, but actually it's working. And thinking that way and deciding that that's the way church should be, is, has caused a lot of Baptists to look at the way that Baptists traditionally have done church membership and decide that actually that's a barrier to the gospel. And maybe we need to rethink some of those old structures. A church that works that way is never going to be neat and tidy. It's always going to be a little bit messy. It's always going to be a little bit painful. But actually, wasn't that what Jesus' life and ministry on earth was like? Isn't that what the kingdom of God is like? Because God's kingdom isn't some out there thing. God's kingdom is the presence and power of God at work in the world and at work in you and me. And he said that his kingdom was like leaven that works out and affects the whole batch of dough. Turning that into a more modern adage, the phrase that we often use, it's like one good apple slowly drawing the rotten mildew out of a whole batch of bad apples. We're supposed to be infectious, but we can't be infectious if we're not in contact. Come as you are, join in, and be transformed. And I believe that that was Jesus' invitation to everybody that he met. And I pray that that will be our invitation to our friends and to our families, and especially to the people of Thornhill and Harefield, because that's where he's placed us. Come as you are, join in, be transformed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you love your church, and that means you love us. As Thornhill Baptist Church, you love who we are, you love our worship, you love our desire to follow you. But you also don't leave us standing still. And Father, we want to ask that you would guide us over the coming months and years. Lord, we believe that you've given us sight of your vision for this church. And we pray that you would show us and speak to us about how to work that out. We pray that you would show us increasingly clearly what kind of church you want TBC to be. How we can make you known. How we can see your kingdom spread through who we are and through the ways that you use us for the works of your kingdom. So, Father, I pray that if any of what I've said has reflected your heart for this church, Lord, I pray that those things would stay in our minds. Lord, if any of what I've said has just come from me, then I pray that that would be forgotten even before we get home. But, Lord, would you speak and would you go on speaking? And would you go on crafting and forming us into the church that you want us to be? In Jesus' name.